All right, we're at chapter 12 of the book of Proverbs this evening. Now, interesting thing for me is, of course, it's a challenge. I'm always looking for themes and, you know, movements in the passage. And when we talk about a service, we come together for the evening service. Well, understand that that is an unusual word. And it may come from the high church, okay, where they would do like masses and, you know, pageantry and liturgies. But what service you gain from me is hopefully from the Word. Okay, so when I come in, I try to break the bread of Word to us, right? Try to get something from me, bring that to you. And I think when I look at this, I think what is interesting is that when you're looking at the book of Proverbs, you could go many directions on a given verse. So what it really boils down to is depth and discernment, okay? So that doesn't come with, you know, your first reading. You're going to read it, you're going to say, I don't even know what that means. And that's true with many passages, right? You read the Revelation, you're like, oh, I'm over in the woods, okay? Or if you're reading the book of Proverbs. I mean, some of the things we don't even recognize as something that is, what would we say, contemporary. We don't know what this is or that is, this thing that they're talking about. So, and think about Song of Solomon. Man, you got, you know, your nose is like a tower or something, you know. It's like, that's the kind of thing I'm saying. Now, do you recall the seeds, the parable of the seeds? You've heard me bring that up. We come back to it. Are three saved and one lost, or are three lost and one saved? People go back and forth. But think about how powerful it is that Jesus said this. If you do not understand this parable, how shall you understand any of them? See what I'm saying? So now, if you've got a preacher who's preaching three are lost, that's a different preacher than one that's saying three are saved. And where they're getting their information could be because of a predisposition. Okay, I've got a predisposition. I think you should all behave perfectly. And if you don't behave perfectly, you will be lost. Hence, Calvinistic ideas fit right in there. On the other hand, if you believe hard on grace, you begin to realize God is long-suffering. It's not an issue of behavior. He says, by their fruit you shall know them. But sometimes the fruit is they're groaning all the way from here to heaven because they're miserable because they haven't been behaving. You know, so it's like we have to see David who said, when I was quiet about my sin, my vitality dried up. And you begin to take passages. The reason I say that is because what I'm looking at in these passages is that I believe there is a movement for whatever others have said. And when you look at verse 1 of chapter 12, the Bible says, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Look at the last verse of the chapter. He comes at the end and it's like a summation. He says, in the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. And so he's trying to show us that there's a pathway here. And the pathway is not about your feet. It's about your heart. It's about your heart. He says, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. When you read that, you just read it in its own setting, and perhaps you have no context. This is why it's important to have many years sometimes. And I'm not trying to say I have the handle on knowledge, because I do not. I think sometimes I'm sitting here and thinking, I don't have no idea what that's saying, right? But then if I come back to it many years later, because I've had many years, and I'll come back and I'll say, well, there's something really powerful there. Blessed me beyond my words, because it took me years to know what I was seeing in front of me at times. And you will find that too. You've said it yourself, perhaps. Man, I've read this 10, 20 times, read through my Bible, and then, man, this time I've gotten so many different things because you're in a different place. And so when you look at verse 1, he says, whoso loveth instruction, what you should probably put in your mind's eye is chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1. Right out of the gate, Solomon talks about instruction. He says instruction is very central to every reason that he's writing this book or compiling these proverbs. Okay? Chapter 1, verse 2 says, to know wisdom and instruction. There's our word, instruction. The reason he's writing this is so that you will know wisdom and instruction. The word know is yada. It means to intimately know instruction. He says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. That's why I'm writing this. Verse 3 says, to receive instruction of wisdom. And remember, this is one of our definitive verses of the book. To receive the instruction of wisdom. Justice, judgment, and equity. Remember those three things? That's all about, you know, God's going to judge, and we need to live righteously, and yet we've got sin. He says it again in chapter 2. a definitive verse, but he says to know the instruction of wisdom. What is the instruction of wisdom? It's something that will thrill your heart. Once you have it, it's like, okay, I see Jesus. Okay, that's the instruction. That's the nut of it. Wisdom is to have this down, and I had to receive that because somebody had to show me. Because it's not intuitive. Intuitive is there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. A lot of people think it's about good works. It ain't about good works. Cannot be, because you can't do enough good works to offset one sin. Not even one. Verse 7 of chapter 1 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning." It's just the beginning of knowledge. "But fools despise wisdom and what? Instruction." So right out of the gate, he's used instruction three times. So when you're in chapter 12, you're looking at a word he's starting with, "Whoso loveth instruction." That's huge. Because he's telling you that instruction is really key. And we're living in a day where we're pretty much up in our own head. We have a Google search engine right at our fingertips. So it's hard for us, because especially in the generation that's never known anything but electronics, they think they are very, very intelligent because they can Google something and get an answer really quick. The problem is that the right answer is usually buried on the fourth page, as they say in the newspaper, right? It's buried on the 40th page of hits, as they say. If you look at, sometimes you do a search. Next time you do a search on Google, look at how many hits it gets. They put that at the top. It's like a million. So who's picking? Who's picking the hit? You're going to pick the one you like if you're not saved. If you're not looking for truth, you're just looking for an answer. You're going to look for the one that suits you. Whoso loveth instruction, however, is somebody who is also going to love knowledge. Because knowledge is something we need. You heard recently in the message in 1 Peter about Jesus being the living stone, meaning he's like a living blueprint, and he's always, it's active now. We need to look, what do we do here? I've run into that in recent days on a job at work where we just had no plans. We had no prints. And I mean, we spent hours on phones talking to the boss, and nobody said, why don't we get a set of prints and send them over? They didn't. And they didn't even have a set of prints handy to them. We had a set in a gang box on the other wing. And finally, I said, listen, I called a guy who was there. For, do we have any? He said, yeah, it's on the other wing. Went over and got him. Living knowledge. It's a live paper. It's not a paper to be thrown away now. You can throw away blueprints if you want after you're done. But when you're building that building, you better keep them. And it says, he who loveth instruction. We need instruction. And this instruction is somebody who loves it, is somebody who loves knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. Now, it's going to end by talking about how the path of life and all of those things that we talked about a moment ago, where he says that in the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway, therefore, there is no death. You see, we want the path of righteousness. We want it because it's where life is going to be found. And when he says, he that hateth reproof is brutish. Now, get this. The word for reproof has the idea of an argument. We don't want an argument to what we've said. We've already said it. That sounds a lot like today. This is why we're galvanized in this country. Somebody says, I'm pro-abortion. Somebody says, I'm pro-life. Somebody says, I'm pro-gay. Somebody says, I'm pro-family. I'm pro-morality. Okay? And suddenly you can't have a conversation. So if you ask somebody, why are you taking a position of pro-life and yet believing in the death penalty? Well, let's have a conversation. Because the Bible gives us a plumb line. But it also makes perfect sense in a what we might call a secular civic sense. If you do not deter evil, evil will flourish. It's just the way it is. We've seen it over and over again. Right now, the whole issue of socialism is on the deck, right? Down in Florida, DeSantis has said they're going to teach on the consequences of communism. They're going to teach it in their schools. Crazy. Why? Because people think that this is a great idea. We're going to bring it here. And it's been proven again and again to be bad. My point being is that knowledge, instruction is where we get knowledge. But you have to have a place to pick the instruction. Where are you going to get your instruction? You can get it from a secular, immoral, terrible person who has no moorings in right and wrong, and they're teaching in the college campuses, and you know, 5 months later they're found to have been guilty of molesting children. This has happened on two occasions in recent days. Huge people have been caught in these behaviors who have been celebrated leaders of those kind of behaviors. So where are you going to get your instruction? From the teacher? Well, the problem is nobody's vetting the teachers for any kind of plumb line. Did you get a degree? Yeah, you got a degree? Okay, come on in, you're hired. No. No. So you got to have some moorings. You got to have some morals. We got to know your background. Boy, do we give a background check to a Sunday school teacher? In many big churches, they've got to do that by law. So I'm saying to you, whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge. But you got to know where to get the instruction. Back then, it was not very hard to find because everybody was kind of in, you know, strata. You had the scholars, you know, the rabbis. Then you had the people, and you got the children coming up in the rabbinical schools. Everything was pretty clear who was going to be the teacher. You know, you had the teachers, and then you had people who were out there in the secular society and workforce and so forth, who were trying to find some kind of purchase for their understanding. He says this: whoso loveth instruction, again, he loveth knowledge. Same word for loves. It means to know intimately. Now that must mean there's an absolute sense of knowledge somewhere. Somebody said very clearly, science is not a fixed reality. If it were, we would still be bloodletting people. It is a thing in progress. People are constantly challenging it. But today, the words trust the science have been used for 2 years to literally cripple the entire world. And so that's a problem. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. Who's he? God. God will condemn. But what's interesting is the word man is not in the first part of the verse. It's in italics, as you see. That means it was added by the translators trying to help make it a little more fluid and more understandable. And even they said, you know, we didn't do a perfect work here. And here's places you might want to use your own, you know, your own discretion and discernment. And one of them is italicizing words. We were brought up in this country to italicize words for emphases. So we don't want to do that, right? We want to pull that guy out of there and say, I don't want to emphasize, man. I want to pull it out. It says, good obtaineth favor. That's what it says. Good obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. So now you begin to see something's being said here that is bigger. You search for me, and you find me when you search for me with all your heart. And in verse 1, he's just said, whoso loves instruction, loves knowledge. So you're going to be a person who's constantly looking for more of this, right? And this good exercise will obtain favor of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? It will obtain. If you're looking, he will reward that. Very interesting, as you look at the word favor, the word means pleasure, delight. Do you know what delights the Lord? You know, we talk about delight thyself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. But what delights the Lord? The Lord is delighted when you're doing the right thing, when you're trying to find out who he is. He loves to be sought because that is where he can show up in a way that will be conspicuous for you. You will get prayers answered. If you're a baby in the Lord, you'll get them a lot easier because God drops the mercy, drops in a big way. When you're older in the Lord, you got to learn the difference between yes, no, and that was the answer and it was the manifestation. Me not saying yes. Right? No answer is an answer, as somebody said when you talk about trust Christ today and they say yes, no, and maybe. Maybe is a no. You know, you got to trust Jesus, right? But this is the same thing. What we have here is we have good will be rewarded. God will reward the person who will fall in love with instruction, fall in love, therefore, with knowledge. Knowledge is a wonderful thing. It is so liberating on so many levels. It says, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. The word for wicked devices is a singular word. It's a word that literally means purpose. And interestingly enough, it means discretion, which is something that we've seen also in chapter 1. He talked about instruction in chapter 1, or discretion. He wants to give discretion to the simple. But the word is defined by its context. So it's purpose, but whatever his purpose is, it will end in being condemned. So that defined the word, you understand. It's like a chameleon. It finds its place. When it says discretion, it can be a bad discretion or it can be a good discretion. And so what he's saying, but a man of purpose will be condemned. And it's almost like this purpose is definitely wicked. And most of the time in the Bible, it's translated as a wicked thing. But he says it in chapter 1 about being a good thing, discretion. But discretion that is untethered will become a wicked discretion. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. That means there's a ton of other ways. Every other way is easy. Every other way is wrong. Straight is the gate. And so a person who has just simply purpose, somebody might say, I'm going to be a great salesperson. I'm going to make $1 million by the time I'm 30, people have said. I think Dale Moody had that as one of his goals. And what you see is people have a purpose, and it may drive them, and it may make them stay between the navigational beacons. They're worried about the auditor because they're going to get a lot of money going through here now. Things like that. It'll keep them straight. But it will not save them. And it will not wrench from God the blessing. You see, God wants us to pull down from Him the blessing. And the blessing comes from us cooperating with Him. You say, well, that sounds pretty strong. But when we beseech God on the basis of His Word, He said He will answer. If you will ask anything in My name, we like that one. But you got to keep reading because the whole Bible's there. It says, if you will ask anything in My name according to My will. Okay. So now you got Elijah as an example at the end of James, right? Elijah was a man of like passion as we are, and yet he prayed and the rain stopped for 3.5 years. Well, go back and find out what he prayed. Lord, You said the heavens would be brass and the ground would be iron if this people were not living for You. So I pray that You close the heavens. And He did. Now, that was a biggie, right? But because it was a biggie, we do recognize how this works. We don't get to just ask our wish list to God, say, anything you want, you can have. We need to recognize our prayers have to be tethered in the Word of God. And so what he's saying is here, some people might have purpose, but the purpose is all over the board. It's not a purpose that leads to life. Knowledge and instruction, that leads to life. Somebody who loves these things. He says in verse 3, he says, a man shall not be established by wickedness. Interesting. Look at the contrast. But the root of the righteous shall not be moved. So you have the word established. It's like they're reaching for the establishment. If I think of an establishment, I think of a building, maybe a business, right? You got maybe a Starbucks opens up, and you know, or let's just say an ice cream shop. I don't like Starbucks. But let's say there's an ice cream shop that opens up. That's an establishment. But the fact is it cannot stand if it's based on wickedness, right? So you got like they're skimming the money out of the till, and people are ripping them off, and they've hired to work for them. But a man shall not be established by wickedness. But look at this. But the root of the righteous shall not be moved. Now what you have here is the difference between the righteous and the wicked. The wicked sees the end result and thinks, I want that. And the wise person understands, I just need to go deep and God will give that. You see, we have a generation that has gotten used to what I used to call playing house without getting married. Right? So they thought, I want what mom and dad have. But I don't want to get married. And that's a person who's trying to establish something, but they can't establish it that way. It will not be strong. An establishment is firm. You can't have something firm without the commitment that is involved in marriage. And so he says, a man shall not be established by wickedness. You can't just go for the marriage. Some people go for the marriage and the kids, and that can't be a firm, firm thing. But it does say, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. Understand, shall not be moved. The idea literally has the idea of to totter, to shake, to slip. It's interesting, you know, some of you guys knew this a long time ago, but for me it was kind of interesting in the past 10 or 20 years because I never was around a city, but those big skyscrapers, they move in the wind. They are made to sway back and forth. I've only been up in them once or twice where it was windy enough to move a whole building, but you could feel it when you really were getting a blast of wind off of the lake up in Lake Erie. So what he's saying, though, is that the righteous with his root, it shall not be tottering, won't be shaking. So what's he telling us about? He's telling us about that pathway to life. He says in verse 28, in the way of righteousness is life. So he's telling us where you're going to get your establishment. You're going to get your immovability. Verse 4 and verse 5, these two kind of go together because there's a concept of man and woman being contrasted. Verse 3 and 4, actually. A man is mentioned in verse 3, but a woman is mentioned in verse 4. These two go together. He says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. So we have different callings. God even shows us here. When you see the word gune in the New Testament where it says gune is woman, to become, ginomai means to become, it means to become, gune comes from that word, to become. This is what you want to aspire to be a woman who gets a crown, to be a woman who has that crown, because that's what? That's knowledge, instruction, that's saying I'm going to listen to what God has to say, I'm going to try to align myself with it. God will bless that person, verse 2, good obtaineth the favor of the Lord. Good obtaineth the favor of the Lord. And then he says, but the man of wicked plans or purposes, now that's another thing altogether, God will condemn. I didn't draw this out in verse 2, but the word condemn is interesting. It literally has the idea of to be disturbed, to be violated, to be troubled and vexed, and to be dealt with. So in other words, it's saying that if a person tries to go against God, it's like running against, you know, the wind. It's like spitting against the wind. It's like, you know, rowing a boat upstream. Everything you're doing is going to be vexation and condemnation. It's not about damnation. It's not about eternal lostness. It's just saying a person who has purposes other than what God has, they're going to have difficulty. I should say that because I've read enough of the Scripture that I do know that sometimes it looks like, as in the Psalms, it talks about why do the wicked flourish and all that. There are no pains in their death. And when we see in the New Testament, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, what was it? God gave them up. God gave them up. They had no conscience toward any of their sin anymore. They went from idolatry to immorality to indecency to insensitivity. That's my personal outline of that passage, because it's talking about God gives them up, and that is vexation. That is disturbing. If somebody can get away with this and not feel bad about it, then that's the problem. The devil is always trying to mar the work of God. He wants to mar the women. We were talking about that earlier. Abortion is the greatest marring of women. It's just totally, totally contrary. And yet, many women go into that thing really what we would call ignorant. And they don't know. Forgiveness is there. And we need to know that. That's knowledge. I love knowledge. Don't you love knowledge? Instruction gave me knowledge. And I know that He forgives anything. Look at David. And look at others. Look at Samson. Samson was a mess. And yet he knew who he was intuitively, because Mom made sure he did, but he took an advantage of it. But then, when he was down on his bottom rung, he reached up to God. And he had reached up to him a few times, and God showed up with the jawbone of the ass and all that. But now we're talking about him showing up in a big way for Samson in his latter day. I'm just saying, we need to understand, no matter what happens, and no matter how much we mar the image because we cooperated with evil, Jesus forgives. Isn't that good to know? That's knowledge, man. That's freedom. But sometimes there's so much static from the impact of the intrusion, whatever we did to ourselves, that we can't hear Him. So praise be unto God for us who had some word of the Lord somewhere before we ever got into the thickets, right? Because it was like a light back home. Breadcrumbs that the birds couldn't come and eat. Okay, can't eat down. Verse 5, it says, the thoughts of the righteous are right, and the counsels of the wicked are deceit. The difference here is thoughts of the righteous. The thoughts of the righteous. Sometimes the righteous will not say anything, because they know more than the person wants to know. There is a discretion to be had in when to share and when to hold back. Sometimes you have to be very, very careful. Sometimes you have to lay a great foundation before you can ever give words. Somebody says, preach the gospel, preach it all the time, and if necessary, use words. Isn't that good? So in your heart of hearts, when you're living it out in front of somebody, they're seeing Jesus in that if you're doing it His way. How can they not? If we're being Jesus to that person. If they're being foolish. What is it? It is the pathway of life. And in that pathway there is no death. Verse 28. All of this is the pathway. And he's saying that the thoughts of the righteous are right. Now you don't get that on the day one of salvation. You don't get that on probably year one. It takes you a while to figure out all these things about behavior, because that's what you're expecting to find. And you're going to see behavior. We were looking for a minivan years ago, and for the first time, I saw them everywhere because I was looking for one, right? It was crazy. I never realized that. Same thing. You get saved. You come with all your preconceived ideas. You're going to see behavior because there is behavior involved. God chose us to be a people zealous of good works. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But if you get a couple of years behind you, pretty soon you're reading verses that says, all things are lawful for me. The Bible says to the pure, all things are pure. You got Paul saying, I become all things to all men. To the one under the law, I'm under the law. To the man who's not under the law, I'm not under the law. That I might be all things to all men, that I might by all means win some. You say, what? I know. When you grow up, you're living with God. And you're okay with that because it's good. Life is to know Him. But you can't know Him until you've been in the nursery for a little while. Got a little bit of that milk in there and saw how good it is to do it His way. And it starts out with behavior at the beginning. Repentance means I'm going to kind of untether to some of the things. I mean, first of all, the big things are going to be untethered. Some people get untethered from one big thing. They got 10 other ones that nobody's even thinking about because their Geiger counter's not picking them up. Right? You got a guy who gets off of alcohol. What's he do? He becomes addicted to coffee and smoking cigarettes. But you don't even think about it. Oh, I'm so glad. It's fine. It's fine. But if you're getting into a AA, you're not going to find out that all things can be kind of congealed to make you an amazing poster child for Him. That's what He wants to do. He wants you to just live with Him, walk with Him, fellowship with Him. Recognize that when you fall down, guess what? You can get back up. It's okay. I got you. And hopefully you fall down less and less as you get older. But then again, you know, look at Solomon. What a mess that was, right? At the end of his life, crazy stuff. The Bible says in verse 5, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. Remember in chapter 1 where he talked about don't go with people who say, come and let's shed blood, let's have all one purse, let's cast in together. You know, that's their counsel. Their counsel is always for their own ends or to as it says in Romans chapter 1 at the end, it says they not only do those things, but they have pleasure in others who do them. So their counsels are all going to be deceitful. And they know they're deceitful. The first person who ever solicited me perhaps to do drugs as a child, They wanted you to do it too, so they felt good about themselves. Jump in the mud puddle. Look, it's fine. No, it's not fine. And you know it's not fine. It's deceit. And even if you do have insensitivity to it to you personally, you know when you solicit somebody who is good into a bad behavior, that you are soliciting them into a really a bad thing, even though you've long since not felt any twinges of your conscience. No, this is deceit. Verse 6 says, the words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood. There it is. That is the counsel of the wicked back in chapter 1. It's to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. Interesting, because he said the thoughts of the righteous are right, and now he says the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. If they are pressed, they will be delivered, as in a court case. If you just drill down into the world, look at verse 7. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. Again, you've got the wicked has no shelter. It's like he's completely vulnerable to every element of the world. You know, you got the world, the flesh, and the devil you contend with. They're vulnerable to it all. But the righteous know God. So they not only have a hedge like Satan accused God of giving Job, and Job said, God gave me a hedge, and I maybe missed something here, because he was confused at it early on. He said, oh, you hedged me in? I didn't even realize it was this bad out here. And he was in the thicket. He's like, whoa, I don't even know, but I'm not cursing God. But what we see him saying is this man, he oversets the wicked, who's vulnerable to everything, over against the house of the righteous. Because the house of the righteous is God's manifest blessing all the way around. He's hedged in from behind, before, you know, over and under. You know, the length, the breadth, the depth, the height. You know, there's five in the description of all the ways God has got you. And so he's telling us here, he's saying the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. It says his house shall stand, and where the wicked is vulnerable on every front. Verse 8 says, a man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. Don't you find it interesting? We saw the word perverse before. It was in the word froward. A froward heart has perversity in it. Perversity means to pervert something, to take something good and twist it. It is in the Screwtape Letters that the argument is made that the devil takes everything God made holy and he tries to pervert it, twist it. He takes food and good eating and he turns it into gluttony, right? All of these things. He takes the enjoyment of physical intimacy in marriage and he turns it into something like, you know, lust and graft and all kinds of immorality, adultery, even all the way into all of the indecencies that we talked about in chapter 1. No, he says this man who is a perverse is a person who is perverse in his heart, and he's set over against a person who has wisdom. What is wisdom? Equity, justice, and righteousness, right? It's all there. God wants us to recognize that he's fixed our problem, and wisdom understands that. And it says a man shall be commended according to his wisdom. Because when you found equity out of justice and righteousness, well, what happens? You turn around and give it to somebody else. We can fix this. We can help you with this. You know, it's an amazing thing how they've turned everything on its ear in our country. They talk about white supremacy and all that. And they look at pro-life movements that we've all been involved in one form or another. And what they don't realize is that the number one color of a baby that we save are black babies. We're saving more of them because they're the ones who are the lion's share of those who are born. If that's white supremacy, wow, right? The people who are saying pro-abortion in the Senate are people who are white people largely, and they're saying kill the babies. Let's look at the graph and find out how many are white, how many are black, and how many whatever, Hispanic, whatever. And you will find that that's a big, big genocide going on there. In fact, it was Margaret Sanger who was using it as that on the front door, wasn't she? We need to exterminate that one race above all others. Crazy, but that's the counsel of the wicked. It's deceit and it's bloodshed. He will be commended, verse 8, versus despised. The man with wisdom, he'll be commended according to his wisdom. It's interesting because you can have a little bit of wisdom and you can have a lot of wisdom. That's up to you. That's why he talks about it at the beginning of the chapter when he says, he that loves instruction and loves knowledge, right? Because you can have a little bit of wisdom and know how to be saved, and a little dabble, do you? You know, that's that brokering Christianity. I know that's old news, because brokering, what is that? Back in the day, brokering made you get the dry look, okay? And I just like to have a look. Anyway, but you know, but the concept of the dry look. And it means you only need a little bit. And so some preacher thought that was funny. He said, yeah, that's what Christian, a little dabble, do you? A little dabble, do you? So, it says in verse 9, it says, He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. Now, you got to understand something. When you look at verse 8 and it says, a man shall be commended according to his wisdom, and he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. And right away you read, he that is despised and hath a servant and is better than he that is honoring himself and lacketh bread. You're like, well, wait a minute. What, huh? Despised? How can a person who's being despised be better than anybody? I mean, he's despised. Everybody despises him. Two different words, that's why. Two different words. And so when he talks about being despised in verse 8, it means disesteemed. It means held in contempt. That is a person who is perverse in heart. His heart, where the other man was quiet, he was wise and he was quiet at the right time. This guy's got a heart that is perverse. He's not talking about all that he's thinking. But everybody will know because of how he behaves. And he's going to be despised. People are not going to want to be around them because they're not safe. But when he says he that is despised in verse 9, he's not talking about being held in contempt. He's talking about being lightly esteemed. It's only in the Bible about six times. There's a couple times where it is a bad thing, but most of the time it's just sort of a superimposed bad thing, not one thing that is real. The first place that it shows up is in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 23. It says, and Saul's servant spake those words unto the ears of David, and David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law? This is when he was going to go get those Philistines, kill them, and come back and win the wife. I think it was Michael at this time. He says, do you think it's a light thing to be called the king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? Same word as despised. Just means people looked down on me because I was poor. Doesn't mean you're despised because you did anything evil, but when you read it on the heels of the other, what's God doing? Is he trying to confuse you? No, in the Hebrew, obviously it was, you know, two different words, but what you need to realize is that God knew there was going to be a lot of languages that this was going to be translated in. And he gave us sometimes a thing to make us think. He wanted you to stop here. He wanted you to unpack it. If something's, you know, scratch your head kind of worthy, what? He just said, he that is a perverse of heart shall be despised. And did he just give a commendation to the perverse in heart by saying, he that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread? No. He was saying, it's going to be sometimes that you, when you're commended for your wisdom, you might be lightly esteemed. Isn't that funny? Because the world is no friend of grace, doesn't like wisdom. You may recall in the book of Ecclesiastes that when some old poor man delivered a city by his wisdom, shortly thereafter, what happened? He was forgotten. You see, that's what happens to us. If we live for God, we might be singular. We might be the only person in somebody's life that ever said the right thing. I've been amazed sometimes when I've shared Christ with somebody and found out nobody had ever shared with them before. Nobody had ever shared with them before. I'm talking about people who went to church and nobody had ever shared with them before. Talking to a lady recently, she was 75 years old when she got saved. She's about 80 now. 75 years old when she got saved. She said, I just can't believe I was a church leader all those years. I said, well, the mercy of the Lord's there because you didn't get hardened. You didn't get hardened over 75 years. God was aware that your heart was good, but nobody came and told her. Nobody's explained it to her. And then someone did, and she got saved. The Bible says in verse 10, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. The word for you, regardeth here is the word knows, yada. Knows intimately about the life of his beast. Now, this is important because we live in a day of vegans, vegetarians, all these kind of things. And we also have religious things. Back years ago, they didn't eat fish. They had to eat fish at school because it wasn't meat. I guess they said, well, Jesus ate it, it's not meat. No, the Bible says there's a certain flesh of beasts, there's a certain flesh of fish, right? There's flesh. But they were equivocating because Romanism had its foothold somewhere. Okay, so we had that in our world. But what this means is it regards the life of your beast. When you understand that, you will not have the squeamish kind of feel about eating flesh of beasts. Because God gave them to us. He said that. And in the New Testament, he even took those things that were called unclean in the Old Testament because they were called unclean many times for cause, just to teach them something. The splitting of the hoof and the chewing of the cud? Yeah. And those who were Puritans, they said, well, that's got a meaning. And they gave us one. I'm not going to go there right now. I don't have time for it. But the idea is there was a reason he was teaching through the shadow. And he says, now all meat is acceptable in Timothy. He says, it's okay. There's going to be people forbidding to eat, you know, certain foods. He says, no. Everything is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. What does that mean? That means when he spoke over it and said, it's okay, it was okay. Now it's okay, because you've got a conscience that's tethered in God. You have what? A love of wisdom and instruction. A love of knowledge and instruction. And that knowledge and instruction helps you to step out on the ice because you believe God. You believe God first. It's the pathway of life. The Bible says in verse 10 again, it says, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Interesting. Because he's not talking about the tender mercies of the wicked toward his beast. He's just talking about any of them. You might look at a man who is a righteous man who takes his beast and he slaughters the beast and he eats the beast and think he's cruel. He says, no, he knows the life of his beast. He knows it intimately. God has told him, you know, you're going to regard that beast. You're going to take care of that beast. You're not going to, you know, all these things. But when somebody comes along and says, oh, I'm righteous and I'm not going to kill my beast, they're trying to put on airs about being morally superior to somebody and look down on somebody else because they're doing this foolishness. They're sneaking hamburgers when nobody's looking. I'm just saying. Maybe. Some of them, I'm sure. But there's a moral superiority that comes from some of these positions that people have. And they do them for cause. And so when he says the tender mercies of the wicked, they're cruel, it has an end game. If it looks like tender mercies on a lost person, it's really not tender mercies. Do you know when somebody's really falling apart, for instance? Let's take somebody, his marriage is falling apart. Any given country song, right? His marriage is falling apart. He goes out into the bar and the guy says, come on over here, I know it's hard, have a drink. Is that his tender mercy? Or is that cruel? Shouldn't he have rather said, wait a minute, what happened? begin to help him with whatever he did wrong or whatever she did wrong. Maybe find a passage in the Scriptures to lead him back to his home, or to give him purchase for the fact that he has to break that relationship because some things have been irreconcilably broken. There's times for that. And so we need to have tender mercies that are based and tethered in God's Word, not looking at what appears by man's view to be tender mercies. Don't buy a guy a drink. Give him a hug. Let him cry it out like Job. Don't say anything if he's speaking words according to the wind. But don't give him foolishness either. Give him what God would have you do. And we have a whole book to help us with that. Verse 11 says, "He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. But he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding." Now again, we have another conundrum here because it says vain and it says persons. And that's in italics. So that's really not there. So vain isn't vain person. You can follow any kind of vanity. Okay? The word means empty. Following that which is empty. So what's nice, there's an app called the Blue Letter Bible. You can download it on your computer or in your own phone or whatever. And you can look up a verse in various translations. The New King James says it this way, "He who tills the land will be satisfied with bread, but he who followeth frivolity is devoid of understanding." That's better, but it's not done. Going right straight to Young's literal, it says this, "Whoso is tilling the ground is satisfied with bread, and whoso is pursuing vanities." That's better. That's a good word. Vanities is lacking heart. And again, lacking heart is interesting because that's a different feel as well. Void of understanding. But the word literally means inner man, mind, heart, understanding. So it gets to the point of it, doesn't it? The literal. And the idea here is that you have somebody following. You don't till back in those days without following the plow. That's why you're, you know, he that tills, he's following something. He's following the plow. He says, there's going to be food on the other end of this work. But he says, no, he that followeth vanities. Vanities. And there's a lot of people who follow vanities. He's going to give a couple of illustrations of that. Now, we've kind of moved from a blanket statement of knowledge and instruction, and he's moved into something more internal here. He's talking about what motivates men down here on the earth. And he says in verse 12, he says, "The wicked desires the net of the evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit." And again, what we have, net and root. Do you know the difference between a net and a root? Upon pondering it, you would come up with the concept of somebody who throws a net into the water, they're hoping by chance they're going to catch something. But a root is there if the tree is standing. So he's telling us that some people, they run their lives a different way. They're following a different thing. They're following vanity. The wicked see chance as the way. It's like gambling. People getting their monthly payment from their Social Security, pensions, whatever, and they run over and get in line for the lottery. Yeah. And then it says, but the righteous, on the other hand, he's telling us, they made their bones, as it were, by choice. So one chooses the way of chance, the other chooses the way of choice. Choice is, I'm going to go plow the field. I'm not going to follow vanities. I'm going to follow the till, because the till is going to get me food. Because how do I know that? Because God says, in all labor, there is profit. I'm watching people now differently. I think you may be too. When I drive along and I see somebody working in their garden, I'm thinking they're petting the ground. They're looking for what God says there. They went back to their moorings. They said, that's supposed to be where we get our food. And God gives grace and blessing on the ground. Think about that. You put a seed in there and you get a bunch of tomatoes. How cool is that? That's magic, really. Except we're so familiar with it. But it's God who told us it would be there for us. And he will bless the way of the righteous. Some people may have a drought and never have anything. But that may just be for a moment. God does test. But he's given us a good earth down here. And if we do it by his design, we will be blessed in our efforts. So it's like the person who's choosing to follow darkness, throwing a net in the water. That's the quick way. Got a full-grown fish. Well, you don't get any fish. He says, no, he says, the one with the root, that's the one you want to follow. He's going to yield, and he's going to yield well. Verse 13 says, the wicked is snared in the transgression of his lips. Notice this, lips. Look at verse 14, mouth. You come on down in verse 17, speaks. Verse 18, speaks, tongue. Verse 19, lip, tongue. You see, you're beginning to see almost a James, co-passage where he says the tongue is, got all kinds of problems and only the perfect man controls his tongue, right? So he's kind of getting to move into this thing. The wicked's ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. This again goes back to like a legal case. You don't have to argue for your right if you're right. Somebody says if you're right, you need no defense. If you're wrong, you have no defense. Isn't that good? Wish our Congress would get that clear. Because they're wrong. So much of the time they're wrong. Man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. And it says, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. Again, what I'm trying to show you, because I can't parse all these, because I don't want to keep you too long. So look, just see it. See the lip, the mouth. Go find it, because this is all there. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes in verse 15. So he's going to argue for that. But he says, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is really wise. Again, that shows you back verse 1. He's talking about instruction, loving understanding. And then you get down into verse 18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. You get in an argument, you can speak with words like piercings of a sword. You can say something to somebody in an argument. God forbid in the marriage, but even in an argument at work or whatever. The tongue is so huge, it can hurt people, it can break people. Verse 10, he says, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart, verse 20, of them that imagine evil. These are people who frame it. He says, but to the counselors of peace is joy. Don't you feel good when you've helped somebody? You've sat across, you've shared with them how to be saved. That's the best. But also sometimes you walk them off the ledge of giving up on a marriage, giving up on life, giving up on a job when they really kind of need the job. Giving up on their kids. This is a world. Giving up on your parents. People call sometimes to the church and they say, we need money, we need food. Do you have any family? Yeah, but we're not talking. Might be a good time to have a conversation, right? Go back and talk. Go build some bridges. You need each other. That's what you're learning. They don't like that answer. But that's the answer. That is the answer. That's God's answer. Don't, Bible says, honor your mother and your father, first commandment with promise. It says that it may be well with you and your life, your days may be long on the earth. That is a promise, but you are now estranged from your parents. And as a result of that, sometimes that can happen to be the worst of things. I get it. There are other aggravating circumstances or beyond, but the reality is that in all things that we have in our day, most of the time people who are willing to make a phone call and say, can you help me with my furnace? It's not because they've been living a righteous life 100% of the time, and they're without their own things. Verse 22, lying lips are an abomination of the Lord. Oh, got to put that over the Congress. Did you ever notice that if you lie to Congress, it's a felony? They lie to you, it's a tax increase. They lie to you, it's a war. They can lie to you, and nobody does anything. It's nothing. But if we lie to them, it's a felony. That's going before the king. It's not going before representatives. We are living in a really dystopian world. Lying lips are an abomination. But they that deal truly are his delight. Notice that important 22 connective. It's his delight. What he said at the early part of the chapter was he talked about good. Verse 1, it says, good obtaineth favor. Good obtaineth favor. If you want to put that verse by this one, it'll show you there's a connective down there. It says, they that deal truly are his delight. Those two verses go together. He says, a prudent man conceals knowledge. Why would he do that? Because it's bad knowledge. It's knowledge of somebody's sin. He says, but the heart of the foolish proclaims foolishness. Isn't that funny? A fool proclaims foolishness. They're going to tell everybody all about your nonsense. You can't trust a person with your weakness and your flaws and your sin or whatever who's a fool. They will tell everyone. Verse 24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Heaviness in the heart of a man, verse 25 it says, and this is heart. He's mentioned the word heart in verse 23. Inner things are mentioned over and again. In verse 20, he's used heart. So he's kind of moved into this deeper part. It's really about the way of life. The way of life does not start with behavior. It starts with belief. Belief, it takes place and root in the heart. When you have knowledge and a love for instruction and a love for knowledge, that is where it goes. It goes right to your heart. It changes you. And so when he talks about the heart, heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop. You know, a lot of people got really depressed during COVID. And frankly, a lot of Christians did too, because they don't know their Bible. So they don't know what's going on. They're just like, wow, because we have this love affair with the world, and whoever loves the world, the love of the Father's not in him. We've kind of been brought that verse out, because that's just like, whoa, I missed that before. And, you know, there have been times when I've loved the world more than I should have. But thank God I don't love it enough to where it's broken my heart. It's icky out there, but the world's going to go, man. This, the form of this is passing away. Amen? Jesus is going to make a new one. We're going to come back, and we're going to live as glorified saints and help him rule and reign. How cool is that? Woohoo! Okay, we're going to get to do some good stuff. But he says this. It says, heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stupid. Look at this. A good word makes it glad. A good word makes it glad. I had a guy who I was working with yesterday. I was working with him. He's ready to walk out halfway through the night because everything was going wrong. Didn't have the right equipment. It had to work on, you know, a thread and shoestring. All this. It was terrible. Lights were going out when we were working. Cuts were made wrong. Terrible. And I had to walk him off the ledge. By the end of the night, he had hung a whole wall because I had kind of set him up. And at the end, I'm telling him, as he's going home, man, you did a good job, man. You killed it. And even though that's just a little something-something, it's true. He did, and he needed to hear it. And you know, you go to bed that night, you're going to sleep rather than feeling like, man, what a terrible day. If he would have walked out halfway through, he'd have gone home and worried all night. You stay in there. Slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of the diligent is precious. Did you see that? That's right back there with the righteous man considers the life of his beast. He knows it. Okay, he does. And he knows what it's for. What's it for? What's a hammer for? It's for breaking a computer that's not working right. No, wait a minute. It's for nails. That's right. It's for nails. What's the beast for? God gave it. He gave it to you for the table, right? In many, many cases. Sometimes the beast is for the other beast that you're going to put on your table. You won't eat that beast, but you'll eat this beast. Okay, so just understand the way God has made things. So in the end, understand, he's telling us the pathway of life is very simple. It's linear. It's a good thing. It knows when to speak, when not to speak. It knows how to discern and how to walk away when we don't understand and give it some time. It tells us how to help somebody who's wrathful. I didn't really talk about that verse, but he talked about a wrathful man. He's going to say something that's going to make him ashamed. And the next thing you know, you're going to have to walk him off the ledge for failing and embarrassed and humiliated. That's in there. But in verse 28, he sums it up, in the way of righteousness is life, and in that pathway there is no death. That means if you slaughter your beast, there's no death there. There's life there, because God said that's what that's for. You understand it, that kind of thing. We might get back to more hunting, because we've let other people kill our beasts. Okay, now we might have to do it now ourselves. So we're living in the day, aren't we? The Proverbs have been good for me. Like going through them, they remind me that there's a tether, there's a root, there's a way, and God's favor comes to those. That's a big deal. His favor comes to those who are good. If you're just trying to be good for Him, and good is defined, of course, in light of wisdom, which is equity, righteousness, and justice. God took care of it all.